This message, titled Under Oath to Read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 27, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Brothers and sisters, when I began this letter, I've reminded you of this through the course of preaching these five chapters. I noted from the very beginning that I was in no hurry to get through it. And now we come this evening for the 77th time to this letter to the Thessalonians. And I have to confess this evening that I have loved this letter. Every hour that I have spent in reading it, in meditating on it, every hour that I have spent in studying it and preaching it, I have thoroughly and personally enjoyed immensely. This letter, though probably in some ways previously not well known to many of us, is a letter that has surprised me on many occasions. It's a letter that has encouraged me. It's a letter that has convicted me. It's a letter that has taught me. And coming for our 77th time this evening, I would also say that as a result of this letter, I love Jesus and I love this church more as a result of having spent time here. And tonight we come to the penultimate message, to the second to last time that we will commit in this season of our ministry and life together in this letter, the second to last message. That message is found even in the words that I've already read this evening, but let me read them again in the 27th verse. The Apostle Paul writes, and you'll notice throughout the whole of this letter how often the, not the singular, but the plural first person pronoun has been used. Throughout most of this letter, the word that we have read is we, because it's Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy jointly who had written this letter. But as we come to the 27th verse, it moves from the plural to the singular. What is being written here is specifically from the Apostle Paul. And this is what Paul says in verse 27. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. And this evening, I want to consider these words, this instruction, from a few different points. The first thing that I want to do as we come to this 27th verse, I want us to concentrate for a little while on the activity that is being prescribed here, or to put it simply, what is it that Paul is commanding be done in the church of the Thessalonians? And of course, it's very simple to see. We can look at verse 27 and we see it. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. That's the activity. Paul is saying, I want you to read this letter to the brothers there in the church of Thessalonica. And that is an activity, that is a command that is worth for a little bit this evening pausing and reflecting upon a little bit. What is really involved in this activity? What's involved in this command that Paul gives them? Well, first and foremost, brothers and sisters, this is a command that is public in nature. And this is what I mean by being public in nature. It is not likely that Paul's intent here is that the leadership of this church would bring this letter door to door, household to household, sit with this family and read it, and then travel over to this home and sit with this family and read it. But it is very likely that when Paul says, I want this letter read to all the brothers, he is not speaking privately. He very much intends this to be a public reading. This morning in our Old Testament reading, we read from Nehemiah 8. And maybe you remember there in that 8th chapter, this is what the people of Israel did. They gave themselves, they became hearers of public reading. Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites and the heads of the tribes were instructed to publicly read to them. And they were being instructed to hear. And that isn't just a practice for the church under the Old Testament. That is a practice that is carried into the church of the New Testament. For instance, this evening we could go to Colossians chapter 4 in verse 16. And as Paul brings that letter to a conclusion, he says that he wants after the Colossians had read the letter, that they would bring that letter and it would be read to the Laodiceans. And he says, in fact, as you do that, also, why don't you grab the letter that I wrote to the Laodiceans and make sure that that is read in your church? Or maybe more to the point is the charge, is the command that the Apostle Paul gives to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. He tells that young pastor, devote yourself to the public reading of the Scriptures. And so as we come and we think about this activity, that's the first aspect of this command. This is a public command. This is not individual. This is not private. This is not household to household, but it is a public command to read this letter. But I want you to notice in this activity as well, if I can express it this way this evening, the content. What is it that is to be read publicly to this church? Well, again, the words are easy enough to understand. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter. Paul doesn't say, hey, grab whatever you can and read it. Paul doesn't say, go to the literature of the day and find something nice and read that publicly. Paul prescribes very narrowly here. Here's what I want you to do. Here's the command. Here's the activity. I want you to read this letter. It's important, friends, that as we think about that, we understand the character of this letter. And what I mean by that is that again and again, even in the writing of this letter, let me express it this way tonight. Paul understands that what is written in these five chapters as we have it, Paul understands that what he has written to the church of the Thessalonians, he has done so with absolute authority. Paul understands that this is not just any letter. This is not just a letter like a letter that we might write to other people, but Paul understands by the very character and nature of his apostolic authority that what he has written here is nothing less than God's own word. We could remember a number of places where this is indicated in this letter. Maybe you remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Thessalonians are commended. Why? Because when they received the word that Paul had brought to them, they received it not as the word of men, but Paul says, no, you received it as it really is. It's the word of God. We could go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As Paul begins to give them instructions for the way in which they are to live their lives, there in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 2, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Paul saying, this is not my instruction. This is not a bunch of stuff that I've come up with in my novelty and my creativity and what I think you should be doing with your life. Jesus is instructing you. Jesus is telling you how you are to live your life. Maybe you remember the way in which Paul ends that section in 1 Thessalonians 4. As he tells the Thessalonians, they need to abstain from all forms of sexual immorality. And there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 8, Paul says, look, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God himself. Paul again saying, the very thing that I am writing to you is the word of God. This bears this mark as well, just a little later in chapter 4. As Paul comes to write about the return of Jesus Christ, he tells them in chapter 4, verse 15, this we declare to you by a word from the Lord. You see, my point in bringing all of this up is that when Paul commands the Thessalonians, when he commands them to have this letter read, to have it read in a public setting, the very reason he's commanding that is because he understands what has been written here bears the character of inspiration. It is the very word of God. It is God communicating to his people. It is God breathing out his word to the church of the Thessalonians. And so he says, read this letter. I want you to also notice in this activity who the hearers are. Who the hearers are. Again, so simple, but so worthy of our thoughts. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to who? To all the brothers. To the brothers. Paul is saying, and we looked at some of this last week, didn't we? That the word brothers carries with it huge significance. Paul is saying, read this to the believers in Thessalonica. Read this to those who are part of, who are members of this church. Read this to those who are the people of God. Now, why mention that? Why mention this evening that those, the brothers, are the ones to hear this? Well, simply for this reason, friends. Sometimes, and this is especially true of the American church in the last 100 years, sometimes there's a discussion about who is it that our public ministry primarily exists for. Should we primarily aim our public ministry at non-believers and at non-Christians? Or is our public ministry and what we do when we gather here on Lord's Day mornings and on Lord's Day evenings, is this a public ministry that is intended first and foremost for believers? And what I'm about to say, I don't want to detract from the work of evangelism. It's extremely important that the church be proactive. It's very important that we have an evangelistic message for the world. But when Paul commands this and he says, have this letter read, he doesn't say, I want you to read it to anybody and everybody in Thessalonica. No, it's for the brothers. It's for believers. It's for Christians. It's for those who are in the household of faith. Paul is saying this letter, first and foremost, primarily what I have written here, it is for believers. So that, brothers and sisters, we need to understand that our public ministry and what we do when we gather together and what we do when we commit ourselves to the reading of God's word, this is for Christians. This is part of our discipleship as Christians. This is a very means that God intends to use to dig our roots deeper, to cause us to spiritually flourish. Paul intends that this letter be read to the believers. And the final thing to notice about this activity, not only that it's public, not only that this letter bears the marks of God's word, not only that the hearers are primarily intended to be believers, but the last thing to notice about this activity is the assumption, and I'll only touch upon it briefly. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. To all. If I can express it this way, and I know it's almost awkward on an evening like this, when so many of our friends are providentially hindered from being here, and I understand that, But I want you to see, even in these words, that the implicit assumption is all the brothers are present for public ministry. That when the public ministry of God's word, when the reading of God's word is done in the church of Jesus Christ, the implicit assumption is all the brothers, all believers in our congregation, from men and women to young and old, we are to gather to be present when God's word is ministered. That's the assumption. The assumption is when God's ministry is being accomplished, God's people will be there. And I understand, brothers and sisters, I understand the niggling temptations. Should I go? Should I not go? And sometimes we tend to treat that almost apathetically. I've got better things to do. I just want to put my feet up for 45 more minutes for the night. Do I really have to go? But the assumption of this activity is when the word of God is read, when it is read publicly and aloud, God's people will be present. It's very simply tonight, that's the activity, that's the command. Paul, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. But my second point to you this evening then, moving from the activity, my second point is moving to the accountability. Moving to the accountability. I want you to notice the very emphatic way that Paul writes this. You'll notice Paul doesn't say in verse 26, greet all the brothers with a holy kiss, and then simply say, read this letter to all the brothers. It's not what Paul says. In a very emphatic way, there in the 27th verse, Paul says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Maybe to help us understand this a little more this evening, quite literally, very literal, and some translations have this. Verse 27 reads, I charge you before the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers. The translation we're looking at here uses the word oath, and it does so appropriately. What is an oath? Well, many times when you and I think about an oath, especially in our cultural context, we might be tempted to think about a courtroom, about a legal scene where somebody gets sworn in as they're about to give testimony and they place their hand on a Bible or they raise their right hand or whatever it is, and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We might think, when we think of an oath, of those who take an oath of office, like we've seen in our own government system in the last month, somebody standing to take the oath of office, a certain kind of promise to uphold the laws of the land and the Constitution. But how is it, and I think you all know the formula tonight, how do those oaths end? I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. The oath of office, to for instance, the presidential office ends with, so help me God. And regardless of how politicians might mean that and the blasphemy with which that is often made, that the simple point is that's what an oath is. An oath is a particular kind of promise where God himself is brought forth as a witness. It's not just a promise, the kind of promise that I might make to my kids that tomorrow I promise I'm going to take you to the park. Well, that's a promise, and if I'm going to be an honest person, I need to fulfill that promise, but an oath is more than that. An oath is calling upon God to witness the trustworthiness of what's being done. You know, you've heard people do it, and again, so often it's blasphemous, and people will be held accountable for it. But the idea of an oath is swearing to God. I swear to God in his presence to do X, Y, or Z. And that's precisely what Paul is imposing upon the Thessalonians. He is saying, I charge you in the presence of God. I put you under oath, calling upon God as witness to have this letter read aloud to all the brothers. Paul is putting the Thessalonians into a place where they are not accountable to Paul. They are accountable to God himself, to do what Paul commands be done here, so that if they don't do what Paul charges them with doing, they must answer to God himself. And we need to understand, friends, that when Paul does that, he's not playing games. This is not a trifle. You know that when Paul does this and says this, he's being serious. Paul means business. This is something that he doesn't do this a lot in his letters. He does it a few times. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, as Paul is telling Timothy how Timothy needs to be fair, and even if an elder in the church sins, he's saying, Timothy, you need to hold the elders in the church accountable. And Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21, notice the language, very similar to what we have here, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Or you could use another example, and again, this is Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearance and his kingdom, preach the word. In the strongest possible terms, Paul is putting Timothy into a direct accountability to God and to Jesus. And he's saying, in the very presence of God and before his face, calling upon him as witness, I charge you to preach the word. And that's the degree of seriousness that Paul uses to issue the final command of this letter. I put you under oath. I charge you in the presence of the Lord to read this letter to all the brothers. Why does Paul do that? Well, we don't know. Paul doesn't say why it is that he ends this letter on that note. No specific reason is given. But friends, I don't think it's vain speculation to simply say Paul ends this way. Paul ends this way because he understands that this letter is extremely important. It's not just any letter. It's not just a catch-up letter. It's not just a friendly, cordial correspondence. Paul is excited that the Thessalonians would know what is written here. Paul is insistent that what is written here needs to invade their lives. Paul is urgent that the Thessalonians would give their hearing to this word, that they would hear it, and that they would be accountable to God himself. And so he says, I charge you. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Well, finally, this evening, brothers and sisters, we see the activity, we see the accountability. In the final place, and somewhat unusual, I'll admit, let me actually accomplish what Paul commands here. Let me come this evening in concluding this word by reading aloud the entirety of this letter. And as I do so, brothers and sisters, with the authority that has been given to me as a minister of the word, to charge you tonight in the presence of God to give your hearing to the Word of God. Let me accomplish the very thing that Paul commands. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake? And you became imitators of us and of the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much of conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are our witnesses, and God also. How holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displease God and oppose all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them at last. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know. For this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith for fear that somehow the tempter had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love, and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you, for this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.